Please turn to Mark chapter 10 to begin the sermon this afternoon. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 32 through 45. In this particular section of scripture, Christ and the disciples had left Galilee, where he'd been preaching the gospel message, and they were on the road heading to Jerusalem. And as they were on the road heading to Jerusalem, the Passover was approaching. So Christ tells the disciples what is going to happen to him, this event that was going to take place. But the disciples did not really grasp this tremendous event that was about to take place regarding Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 32. Again, they had left Galilee, the province of Galilee, and now they're on the road going towards Jerusalem, and the Passover is approaching. Verse 32 of Mark 10. Now they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. As a good shepherd and a teacher and the leader that he was leading them on that road heading towards Jerusalem. And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Amazed, most likely because of his determination as he was going down the road towards Jerusalem. But afraid, perhaps because they knew something was about to happen, but they didn't understand it. So as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. So most likely going down the road to Jerusalem, there were other disciples along the way that were following him, but he pulls the 12 aside to talk to them again. Now I'd like you to hold your place here in Mark 10:32 and just turn back one page to Mark chapter 8 and verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, because previously to what we're reading, he already told them that something was going to happen to him. Notice Mark 8, 31. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. So he had already told them of what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be betrayed, killed, and rise the third day. So now he pulls them aside again. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. He pulls them aside again, the last part of verse 32, to tell them the things that would happen to him. He's going to tell them again, but he's going to give them more details this time. And we're going to see as we read in this particular section, he's also going to tell them why these things were going to happen to him. Verse 33, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. In other words, to the Romans. He'd be turned over to the Romans. Verse 34, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. So again, he tells them again what was going to happen to them, him, with a few more details here. But we know that the disciples really didn't understand what this was all about. In fact, in Luke's account, in Luke 18, verse 34, he says the disciples understood none of these things. They really didn't grasp this tremendous event that was about to happen to Christ. They're focused on something else, most likely that he was going to set up the kingdom at that time. And they're beginning to think, okay, where do I fit into this? Let's go on with verse 35. Then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Ambition on the part of these disciples. You know, what position are they going to have if you set up the kingdom? And he said to them, verse 36, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Of course, assuming that he was going to set up the kingdom at that time. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? In other words, are you willing to go through the things that I'm going to be going through? The things that are going to be happening to him. And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink and And with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. In other words, they're going to go through similar kinds of experiences that Christ did, the suffering. And of course, we know that most of them were martyred along the way. Continuing on, verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. Those who are spiritually prepared will get positions. Verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John because they were jockeying for position with Christ. Verse 42, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, he's going to teach them a tremendous lesson here now. You know, those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And that was the previous 2,000 years before Christ spoke these words. That's the way it was in the world. Rulers ruling over others and lording it over those and controlling other people. And things haven't changed too much in our day and time either. But that's what he was saying. That's the way mankind does in rulership positions. Verse 43. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And of course, Christ was our servant, and the servant of all mankind. Verse 44. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Then we come down here to verse number 45, and Christ tells them the reason why he would suffer and die. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ tells them how he would suffer, why he would suffer and die, and it is to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Now, a ransom was the price that was paid to free hostages or slaves. You know, we even have that in today's world where somebody will take an executive or a family member and then demand a ransom payment for their freedom. And that's what ransom is, a payment for somebody's freedom. And here it's describing a ransom price paid for all of us, for the many, and many refers to an indefinite multitude. A parallel scripture to this, and you can put this in your notes, I won't turn there, Matthew 26:28, where it says, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for many. Christ did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to die for all of us, as the penalty for all our sins. Christ paid the price. And that price was high. It was his life. And he gave it for all of us. And we must never forget. The title of today's sermon is, to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many. Which is the quote of the last part of verse 45. Today we will reflect upon the great ransom price paid by Christ for all of us. The greatest service for all of mankind was to give his life as a ransom for us. And this is so, so very important for us to reflect upon, especially at this time of the year with the spring holidays approaching. The Passover is approaching fast, and this is the time to be focusing and remembering that great sacrifice that Christ humbly did for all of us. Let's go back to verse 33 and 34 again and read through here, because Christ knew the suffering that he was going to go through. Remember the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53? I'm not going to turn there, but you can study that on your own. Isaiah chapter 53, those first 12 or so verses, was a prophecy of the suffering that Christ was going to go through. And he was the one that inspired that prophecy. So he knew full well what he was going to go through. He knew ahead of time. He inspired the prophecies about the suffering and the beating that he would go through. But here's what's so important. He was willing to do it. He was willing to do it for all of mankind. Verse 33, he says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed." He's going to be betrayed by some of his fellow Jews to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him or sentence him to death. And they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles, the Romans. And they did that because the Romans were the ones that could actually take him and crucify him, which would happen. Continuing on in verse 34, "And they will mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him." This word "mock" here, which Christ was going to receive the mocking, means to jeer at, to deride, or to humiliate. And that's what he was going to go through. He's going to be jeered at, derided, and humiliated. To scourge was a Roman whip with tentacles of lead and bone. I've seen pictures of it. It's this whip, and it has all these tentacles on it, and on the ends of it are these pieces of bone and lead. And when it struck a human skin, it tore flesh. That was the scourge that the Romans used. I'd like to read from the Aid to Bible Understanding about this scourge, the beating that Christ received. It's talking about the Romans using that as a means of beating a person. And this is interesting. To scourge a Roman citizen was illegal. They wouldn't do it to their own citizens because it was so torturous. They wouldn't do it. But to non-citizens, like Christ was, they would do it. It says here, the most terrible instrument for scourging was known as the flagellum. It consisted of a handle into which several cords or leather thongs were fixed. These thongs were weighted with jagged pieces of bone or metal to make the blow more painful and effective. So not only were these pieces of bone and metal on there, they were jagged to rip the skin even more. The number of strokes administered was altogether up to the commander. So the guy that was in charge could decide how many punishment lashes the person would receive. Depending upon the viciousness of the executioner of the beating, the blows were applied to the back. The blows were applied to the back and sometimes even to the loins, the face, or the bowels. Could you imagine receiving a blow to the face with one of those scourge pieces? And Christ went through that. And he did it for all of us. And he knew what he was going to be going through. Not only that, they were going to spit upon him. Of course, we know that's utter humiliation when you spit upon a person. And they did that. And finally, we see here in verse 34 that they would kill him. In Matthew's account of this same section here, the word "kill" is to crucify. And to crucify was execution by nailing one to a stake or the cross. And Christ knew that he was going to go through all of this, and he was willing. He went through all of this. He lowered himself down from the God plane, the God family, became a human being, and died to pay the penalty for all of our sins. He paid the ransom price so that our sins could be forgiven. I want to take a few minutes here and examine the meaning of this word ransom that we're talking about here today. Our English word ransom comes from a Greek word, litron. If you want to put this in your notes, litron is spelled L-Y-T-R-O-N, litron. And it's from a word family that includes redeem, redeemer, and redemption. And of course, Christ was our redeemer. He paid the price so that our sins could be forgiven. And the very formation of litron shows its connection with the payment of a price. There's another verb, which is very similar, litru, L-Y-T-R-O-O, litru. And it means not simply to release, but release on the payment of a price. So these words from the Greek, which is where our word ransom comes from, has to do with paying a price to release somebody from some kind of bondage or slavery. Here's a quote from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It says this: ransom, then, is a way of understanding the death of Christ. Sinners are slaves of sin and condemned to death. But Christ the Savior paid the price of release by taking their place. He suffered and they go free. So ransom points to the payment of a price. And the scripture shows us that Christ gave his life in the place of all sinners. Now the need for a ransom goes back to the beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve's rebellion and the sin against God. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 5, because the Apostle Paul explains this. Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse number 12. Again, the need for a ransom goes back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve's sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul writing here says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, because of Adam's sin, death was prescribed on all of mankind. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And we're all sinners. We're all sinners, and we reap the death penalty. But let's drop back to verse number 6 here of Romans 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. So sin entered through Adam, and sin brought about the same result to all, death. But Christ died for the ungodly. That's what Christ was willing to do for all who have sinned. Verse number 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. And verse number 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of the great love of our great God, Christ gave up his life for each and every one of us. He paid the price for the forgiveness of our sins. He paid that ransom price. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse number 7. Some of these scriptures are some of the scriptures that we'll go through on the Passover evening. But it's so important to reflect upon this, and especially upon what Christ has done for us as we approach the Passover. Ephesians chapter 1. Here Paul talks about a ransom price that was paid for all of us. Ephesians 1 and verse number 7. He's talking about Christ in verse 7. He says, in him, referring to Christ, we have redemption. How? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our English word redemption here means to buy back or to ransom, to pay a ransom. In the ancient times, you know, the slaves in the Roman Empire, there was just thousands and thousands and thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire. They could get their freedom if a price was paid. For the payment of a price, a slave could be freed from his servitude. But here we see in verse number 7, in him, in Christ, the price has been paid. We have redemption. And the price was his blood to free us from the slavery of sin. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now the scriptures are clear that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ was willing to pay the price, his own life, to pay the price for all of our sins, including the suffering that we read about here earlier in Mark chapter 10. Our English word redemption here in verse number 7 can also be translated deliverance. I think that's very interesting. It can also be translated deliverance. It has the meaning to pay ransom or the price for one who has been a slave or a prisoner. The deliverance from their slavery. Now, what does that make you think about? The deliverance from slavery. It makes us think about the days of unleavened bread coming up and what happened to the children of Israel, God delivering them from their slavery. And when we talk about deliverance as it relates to the days of unleavened bread, we see what God did for Israel. He delivered them from their slavery and the terrible burden that they were under. Even though the children of Israel had become a numerous people amongst the Egyptians, they were powerless to free themselves from their slavery. There was nothing that they could do. But it was God who delivered them from their slavery. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. Oh, excuse me, it's Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And we'll read verses 1 through 8. Here we have Moses giving instructions to the new generation of Israelites, that were poised to go into the promised land. They were just about a half a day's journey from the Jordan River, and he's giving them instructions. And here in chapter 26, he's talking about when they come into the promised land, they are to give a first fruit offering to God for all that God had done for them. So let's pick it up here in chapter 26, verse number 1. Again, to the new generation that's poised to go into the promised land. Chapter 26, verse 1, and it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. Put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Verse 3, and you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare to you, to the Lord your God, that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. You know, the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have made it to that land. That's what the new generation was to declare. Verse 4, then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. So this basket of first fruits is presented, put in front of the altar. And then in verses 5 through 7, or 5 through 8, they are to reflect upon what great God had done for them to deliver them from their slavery, which they could not do themselves. Verse number 5, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian or an Aramean, about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Very, very huge nation in the land of Egypt. Verse 6, but the Egyptians mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. And we can read about that in the book of Exodus, of the bondage that was put upon the Israelites by the Egyptians. Verse 7, then we cried out to the Lord, God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And verse number 8, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. So it was God that delivered the Israelites from their captivity in Egypt. They weren't able to do it by themselves, but it was God by means of the 10 plagues, and specifically the 10th plague, that they received their freedom. But they, the Israelites, were powerless to free themselves from their slavery. I'd like to go now to Exodus chapter 12, where we read about the first Passover that took place, its significance, and what it points to. Exodus chapter 12, of course, the nine of the plagues had taken place. And when we come to chapter 12, the 10th plague would be leashed by God upon the Egyptians, where they would eventually gained their freedom from the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 12, and beginning in verse number 1. This is an amazing chapter, especially what it points to. Exodus chapter 12, and verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." God was giving the Israelites his calendar, and he was telling them about the first month of his calendar that was about to begin. Now, it's interesting because this coming Tuesday, if you have one of these calendars that the church sends us of the holy days and everything, this coming Tuesday, April the 9th, begins that first month on God's calendar. And so we're just about to enter that first month that's being described here in verse number 2. Verse number 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb," and that has significance, it points to something very, very significant, "shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." And notice verse number 5. "Your lamb," the one that's selected out, "shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you may take it from the sheep or the goats." That lamb without blemish points to our Savior, our Lamb, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn there, but you can put down in your notes 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We'll eventually get to that in this sermon. But the lamb without blemish. Verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." Verse 8. "Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and with its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire." And verse number 11 is significant because the Israelites had to be ready to go on that evening, ready to go to be after their delivery from their slavery. Verse 11, "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand." Be ready to go, in other words. "It is the Lord's Passover," the last part of verse number 11. And then we come to here verse number 12, where God executes the judgment. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt," God says, "I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So this would be the last plague on Egypt, this judgment plague, that would free the Israelites from their slavery. It was God who delivered them. And it says here in verse number 13 and 14, "And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." And we see later on in this chapter, when you go down to verse number 30, Pharaoh called all of his servants in Egypt together because it was a cry in the land of Egypt. And he calls for Moses and tells them, "Go, get away." And they were delivered from their slavery. And it was God that did them. So this was the first Passover. It was great. It had great significance for the children of Israel. Imagine some of them all their life. That's all they knew was slavery. All they knew was the Egyptians' whips, the taskmasters, and all the hard work that they had to do. That's all they knew. But finally, that's going to be a thing of the past. They're going to go on to a new life after their delivery. They can start a new life, a new opportunity for the children of Israel. No more Egyptian slavery. Great significance for them? You bet. But here's something for all of us. Because of Christ, our Passover, we have opportunity for new life, new spiritual life. The New Testament Passover service, which we observe, has great significance for us. We have opportunity for new spiritual life. So there's continuity, or continuity, I should say, between the Old Testament Passover and the New Testament Passover. When we talk about opportunity for a new life, like the Israelites had, and what we have because of Christ, our Passover, and the forgiveness of our sins. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll probably turn to this again during these days of unleavened bread, but it doesn't matter. It all helps us to understand more and more of the significance of these days that are going to be approaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about leaving the old way of life to a new way of life, which we call leaving the old leaven behind and going on the new leaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. The Apostle Paul says, "Your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" And of course, we know that leaven symbolizes sin. And we, all of us, before the days of unleavened bread, we get the leaven out of our houses, symbolizing and thinking about the fact that we want to get the leaven out, the sin out of our lives. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Just like a little bit of leaven can make the bread rise and grow, it causes us to sin even greater and more and more. Verse number 7, therefore, purge out or clean out the old leaven, the Apostle Paul says. You know, that sin, that old way of life that we've been living, that you may be a new lump, a new life, an opportunity for a new life, spiritual opportunity. Since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He paid the price. He paid the ransom price. And it gives us opportunity, those spiritual opportunities to grow and follow God in Christ. Therefore, he says in verse number 8, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, you know, our old way of life and the sins that we've been battling, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, I'll say opportunity for a new life, a new spiritual life. And because of the shed blood of Christ, our Passover, our sins have been forgiven. We have been delivered. We have been liberated. And we have opportunity to a new spiritual life. As the Apostle Paul calls it here, sincerity and truth. Christ, our Passover, has willingly did that for us. So in talking about getting rid of the old leaven, the way that we used to live, we're talking about not just a mere modification, but a complete change from the way that we used to live and dedicated to live a new life with Christ and following God. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, just a few pages back here. Romans chapter 6. We will begin reading in verse number 1. This is often called the baptism chapter. And of course, baptism symbolizes the old way of life being buried under the waters, the baptismal waters, sins being forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Then you're brought up out of those baptismal waters to live that new life, that opportunity for a new spiritual life. Paul starts out with questions here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we don't want to continue in sin. Certainly not, he says. Verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You know, we were buried under those baptismal waters. We don't want to go down the road of sin anymore. Verse number 3. Or do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, verse 4. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, here's what's so important, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And that's what the children of Israel were able to do. Coming out of that slavery of Egypt in newness of life, heading towards the promised land. And we have great opportunity to walk in newness of life, heading towards the kingdom of God, to be a part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. Walking in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our old way of life, was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. No longer slaves of sin. Delivered to live a new life away from sin, which is the point of the days of unleavened bread. Walking in a better way of life, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. What opportunity God has given to us. What a calling that God has given us to understand these things. It's so very significant, so important to reflect upon, especially as we approach the spring holy days. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at some more scriptures of what Christ has done for us. He paid that ransom price. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the purpose and plan of our great God. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5. One of these very, very significant, important scriptures here in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To have the mind of Christ. Remember we read at the beginning of the sermon in Mark chapter 10 that Christ came to serve. He came to serve, not to be served. That's the mind of Christ, the kind of mind that we should have as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, lowered himself down to become a man. Verse number 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ was on the same plane as God, a part of the God family, but he lowered himself down. He humbled himself down to become a human being, to go through terrible affliction and death on our behalf, so that our sins could be forgiven. Christ paid the price for us, and it was his life, and it was great. But we have opportunity, because of that deliverance, to live a new life following Jesus Christ. So as we begin to wind down now, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter is going to talk about the deliverance in living a new life following Jesus Christ in this particular section. We're also going to come to that scripture talking about the Lamb without spot and blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 13 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 13. Of course, Peter, one of the apostles that followed Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 1, 1 Peter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, like we just read, have the mind of Christ. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, you know, not that old way of life, that old leavening. But verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And we have that opportunity to walk that walk that Christ and God want us to do. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who is without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, in right conduct, in other words. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed or bought back, the price was paid. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. No, we weren't bought back with money, silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers. But here's what we were bought back with. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. A lamb without blemish and without spot. And because Christ was without sin, he was unique. And his life was of great, great value as the sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb. And we'll read here that this was the plan from the beginning in verse number 20. For indeed he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we were redeemed. The price was paid, not by corruptible things, not by money, silver, or gold, by something that was so very valuable and precious, the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His sacrifice was so important, and it was planned before the foundation of the world. What great significance, and what significance for us to reflect upon at this time of the year. Finally, let's go to Revelation chapter 5. We'll end up here in the book of Revelation. Chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. Here in chapter 4 and chapter 5, by means of a vision, the Apostle John sees God the Father holding a sealed scroll. And this sealed scroll contains a message. This scroll contains a message. And this message is what God reveals to his people. And we're going to see that this message shows what Christ has done for all of us, and what our destiny is as well. Revelation chapter 5, and beginning in verse number 1. Again, this scroll which has a message for God's people. Revelation 5, verse 1, and I saw, John writes, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. So this scroll was sealed tightly with 7 seals. Then I saw, verse 2, a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? As this is all sealed up tightly. Who's going to be worthy to open this scroll up which has this message for God's people? Verse 3, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. Couldn't find anybody that could open the seals on the scroll. Verse 4, John says this, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. Of course, referring to Jesus Christ, who could open these seals up. John says this in verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. So it's obvious who this is referring to Christ. A lamb as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7, then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we're going to see here in verse number 9 and 10, they sing a song. And there's a message in here. And they sang a song, verse number 9, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, referring to Christ, and open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So Christ was authorized to open the scroll. And it says here in verse number 9, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. He paid the price. And because of that, we have opportunity for salvation, to be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God. And we see that in verse number 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The reward of the faithful saints is described in verse number 10. And that's our destiny if we are faithful and for the fact of what Christ has done for us. He paid the price, the penalty for all of our sins. In conclusion, we keep the Passover each year, which reminds us that God forgives our sins and grants us eternal life in his kingdom by means of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Passover. Christ willingly gave his life as a ransom for all of us. He paid the price for the forgiveness of our sins. So let all of us reflect upon this great sacrifice that was made on our behalf as we approach this Passover. What it means personally for each and every one of us. Jesus Christ paid the price. He gave his life as a ransom for all. Been enjoyable to be with all of you here today. I hope all of you that are connected by means of Zoom and all of you that are in Memphis have a good rest of your Sabbath, an enjoyable Sabbath as we approach these spring holy days.